God has a plan for your life. There is something that He desires to accomplish through you. Yes, through you. Therefore, you have a destiny to fulfill. This series of messages is based on the life of Joseph. As we trace his journey to fulfilling his destiny, his journey becomes a pattern for us. Joseph's pathway to fulfilling his destiny begins with God's plan for his life. Now, God's plan for Joseph was that he would become a ruler in Egypt, and that God would use him in that position to save many lives, and that it would all happen in such a way that it would bring great glory to God. That was God's plan for Joseph. Now, as a young man, he was the 11th son of 12 brothers. We've talked about how Jacob, his father, married four different women, and two of them were sisters, and their household was full of tension, and it was a messed up family and all kinds of problems. But here's Joseph in the midst of that family, and all of a sudden, at the age of 17, God gives him two dreams. And both of those dreams were very similar, and it was obvious that God was telling Joseph that in some way he would be a ruler. One day he would be a ruler of some kind. That's all he knew. And so he shared that with his brothers, who hated him because of dad's favoritism of him. We've talked about all of that. And then he shared it with his parents, and none of them really understood, but God understood. He had given this dream. So therefore, Joseph dreams of his destiny as a faithful son in Canaan at the age of 17. At the age of 30 is when he will fulfill his destiny as a ruling prince in Egypt. 13 years between the dreams that God gave him and the fulfillment of that as Joseph fulfills God's plan for his life and Joseph fulfills his destiny. These 13 years would be filled with difficult and painful life experiences. And so this morning we want to talk about not only God's plan for Joseph, but we want to talk about God's providence. God's providence. What do we mean by God's providence? The providence of God in the life of Joseph and in all of our lives. But for Joseph, it's God's care of Joseph and his control over everything that happens to Joseph. Let me say it again. God's providence in the life of Joseph is God's care for him personally through his presence and closeness with Joseph. But it also includes God's control over everything that happens to Joseph so that God himself will ensure that this submitted young man named Joseph will indeed be able to fulfill his destiny. So today, we're talking about the providence of God. Let me give a working definition for providence. God is the creator of heaven and earth, and all that occurs in the universe takes place under his sovereign guidance and control. Whether he causes it or whether he allows it, everything that happens in this world is under the sovereign guidance and control of Almighty God. Everything. He's in control of everything. Now, this is amazing, and there are many things about our amazing God. Say, God is amazing. God is amazing. And everything about him is amazing. And this is one of the things that's truly amazing, that he can actually do this. That he is able to work in all circumstances and in all situations to accomplish his ultimate will. Let me give you 3 points here about God's providence as we begin this morning. First of all, God's providence is constant. Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "He who watches over Israel," there's that providence, "never slumbers or sleeps." God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need rest. He's the creator. But we are creatures. We need rest. Some of you, don't fall asleep right now. But anyway, you know, we all need rest. We all need our sleep because we're creatures. But God's the creator. And his providential care over this world and over our lives is constant. There's never a second that God's sovereign guidance and control is not fully operating in our world. Not one second. So God's providential care is constant. Secondly, God's providence is unseen, or perhaps better said, behind the scenes. It is the God who behind the scenes is orchestrating all events to accomplish his will. You could say it very simply this way: God uses everything to accomplish his will. And for those who know and love him, the Bible says this in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." The New Living Translation reads this way: "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good." This does not say, nor does the Bible teach anywhere, that everything that happens is good, because we know that's not true. Many things happen that are not good, that are evil, that are not the will of God. But our sovereign God, providentially, is able to take good and bad, sweet and bitter, things that would cause great joy and things that would bring great devastation. Everything that happens, the Bible says, the God we know and love and serve is able to take all of that and bring good out of it. That's the God we serve, the God of providence. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 1:11 says, "He works out everything in conformity with his purpose and his will." This should bring us great comfort to know that we serve such a great God. There's a third thing I want you to know about providence, and that is this: God's providence is carried out by many agents. Many agents. For example, God uses angels. God uses human beings, both good and bad. If you read the Bible, you'll find that God at times has used godly kings, and he can also use wicked kings. He even uses the devil, whom Martin Luther rightly said and described as nothing more than the unwilling servant of Jehovah. God is never at a disadvantage. We may think sometimes, where is God? Why is this happening? I don't understand. But the Bible teaches us that Almighty God is never caught off guard. There's never anything that happens that he didn't already fully know about. And the God that we know and serve, the God of the Bible, is never at a disadvantage. Therefore, we are never at a disadvantage in Christ. I said we are never at a disadvantage in Christ. I've said this to you so many times. In the kingdom of God, and those of us who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, come on now, God took us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Bible says that because of that, God is able to give to us. They're in that kingdom of God. There is nothing missing, and there's nothing broken. Everything we need, we already have. Everything we need to get through whatever you're facing right now, you already have it in Christ if you know the Lord. And so this brings us to a place of faith and settledness. Yes, we have responsibility. I don't know how God does it. I don't know how he is able to work in situations where man has a free will and is able to do what he or she wants. And God allows wickedness and God allows the devil to do what he's doing. And yet he is still in control of the whole thing. And he is able to work in all of life's situations to accomplish his ultimate will. Therefore, we are not victims today. We are not victims under the control of the enemy, Satan, unless we allow it. Unless we put ourselves under his influence by rebelling against God and rejecting his word and believing the enemy's lies. Let me tell you something this morning, that if you are deceived, you don't know it. That's the essence of deception. To believe something you think is true, but it's really not, you are deceived. How can we avoid deception? There is only one way, the word of the living God. It's the only way I can know what's really true and what's not. You may be depending on your human reason and you think you can figure it out. Well, in the words of the great prophet and apostle, Dr. Phil, he's neither of those things. How's that working out for you? We need to submit ourselves to God, the God who's in control. By the way, if you think for one second that you're in control of anything, you're wrong. We cannot control anything, but what we can do is commit our life to the God who is in control of everything. And that is what we're called to do. This is why God allows Satan a certain level of freedom, because he wants us to learn to overcome him. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That means the finished work of Christ. Come on, I mean, he did it all. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the blood of the Lamb here is a euphemism, a true word, a statement that simply signifies that finished work. This is how we overcome the enemy, and by the word of their testimony. Don't forget who you are, and take the time to find out who you really are, because as I've told you and I've told so many others, when you figure out who you are in Christ, you'll have no need to fear the devil. As a matter of fact, he'll be afraid of you. I'm telling you the truth. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from knowing who you are in Christ, because when he can keep you in the dark about that, he gains some semblance of control. But when you and I begin to know who we are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, begins to arm us with that truth, he's the one who's afraid of us. Isn't that something? And it's so true. Here's another verse for us. Oh, and it goes on to say, and they did not love their lives to the death. Can we die for our faith? Would God allow us at times, one of his children, to struggle and be in conflict and even die for Jesus? Yes, that can happen. But the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't lose if you know Jesus. Come on. And then 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Okay, so a few things about providence. Let me give you another simplified version of the definition. Providence is God's care for us and his control over all that happens to us. Is it on the screen? I think it is. Read it with me. Okay, here we go. God's care for us and his control over us, and it's not on the screen. Okay, well, that's all right. It is on the screen. Who knows what's behind me? I have not a clue. Okay. So, how is God able to do this? So let's talk a little bit about who God is. Let me give you three things you've heard many times before, probably. First of all, God is omniscient. That means he has infinite and complete knowledge of all things. You can never tell God something he doesn't already know. Nothing can ever happen that he didn't already know was going to happen. There's this silly idea out here called open theology or theism that says there are some things about that God doesn't know in the future. I have never heard a more crazy idea in all my life. Here's why. If there's one thing God may not know, there may be many things God doesn't know. And if we have a God who doesn't know a lot of things, we don't have a God at all. God has infinite and complete knowledge of all things. Secondly, God is omnipotent. That means he has infinite and complete power and control over all things. Thirdly, God is omnipresent. That speaks of his infinite and complete presence among all things. The Bible would say it this way, where can I go where God isn't? Nowhere. We're always in the presence of God. So I have a graphic I'd like to show you think of the circle as representing the eternality of God. He is infinite in his being. He has always existed, the eternality of God. I drew a line in the middle of the circle, and that line really shouldn't be as big as it is, but to make the point, represents time and the created order. Did you know there was a time when there was no time? And there will come a time when there will be no more time. And that line, from the beginning of time, the created order, until eternity begins at the end of this age, this world age, is represented by that line. And I want you to notice that that line exists within God. You see, everything that is exists in His presence. If you've ever thought of how big the universe is and all the vastness of it, but God envelops all of that. There is nothing that He didn't create, and all of His creation exists within His eternal nature. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. I like a God like that. Oh, well, does God really know what's going to happen? Oh, yes, He has infinite knowledge of everything that will happen. He even knows what could happen or what could have happened. He is omniscient. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, slash, that is, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it. Amen. That's who God is. I take great comfort in knowing that God is that kind of God. This is who He is. Therefore, having said all of that, let's talk about the painful and difficult things that Joseph has already experienced in our series and what we will talk about this morning. And look at God's providential care. I don't know of any story in the Bible that is any clearer to depict the providence of God than the story of Joseph. Ready? Here we go. As we go through these things, I want you to first of all think about everything I'm about to share from Joseph's perspective. Like how he's seeing it and how it's difficult and how he doesn't understand so much. And then we're going to talk about looking at it from God's perspective. What is God doing and how does that look to Joseph? And as we're doing all this, I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes and think about what's going on in your life and how you're looking at it. And then I want you to see what God is up to. Are you with me? So here we go. Joseph's perspective is limited. But as we consider how God is using it all to bring Joseph, listen to this, to the right place at just the right time, where Joseph will be able to fulfill God's purpose for his life and fulfill his destiny. And that is what we mean by providence. God will bring him to just the right place at just the right time so that God's purpose will be fulfilled in his life. And the God who did it for Joseph can do it for you. Now, God needs to get Joseph to Egypt, right? Right? That's part of his plan, to get him to Egypt. And he also needs to get Joseph into the palace, the inner court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Joseph needs to find a way, God needs to get him to the place where he is standing in the presence of Pharaoh. And along the way, those 13 years, Joseph's character needs to be developed. Say developed. Developed. Guess what God's doing in your life? He's developing your character. Oh, it hurts God. Yes, he knows it does. But if we respond properly, and we see this in Joseph's life, all along the way, Joseph's character is being developed so that when he finds himself in the right place at the right time, he will be fully prepared to carry out God's purposes. If God were to take Joseph to that place too soon, Joseph wouldn't be able to do it. So it is with us. He's developing us, preparing us. Even the bad we do, if we'll learn from it, God is using all of that to get us to the right place at just the right time along the way so that we can fulfill our destiny. Let's consider that God will providentially ensure that all of this happens just the way it's supposed to in Joseph's life. Let's take a look about some of the things that we've already talked about. You'll remember that his brothers hated him and planned to kill him and threw him into a pit. And the Bible says, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. Providence. They would have killed him. But one of the sons, one of the brothers, and God knew that this would be the way it is, and he worked it all out, so that Reuben said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in this pit for now. And Reuben's intention was to deliver him back to his father. Notice also that the Bible says that right after that, they all sat down to eat a meal. And it says, and they looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming on their way to Egypt. Well, how about that? So here they are. They've thrown their brother in a pit. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't. And now all of a sudden, they see these traitors, these Ishmaelites coming. And they said, well, let's not kill him. Let's make some money off of him. And so they sold him to these people. Where were they headed? Say it. Egypt. Egypt. Right. The Bible goes on to say that when they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, they took him to Egypt. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, couldn't God have done it a little bit easier? Could God have gotten Joseph to Egypt another way? Well, of course. Why did he choose this way? That's that sandpaper. That's that development that Joseph needed. What's Joseph seeing? What in the world am I doing in a pit? I had a dream I'm going to be a ruler of some kind. Look at my brothers. They hate me. They want to kill me. But from God's perspective, it's exactly what God intended to happen. Notice the Bible also says that when the Ishmaelites got to Egypt, they sold Joseph to Potiphar. The Bible describes him as an officer of Pharaoh, who was the captain of the guard. So God's gotten him into Egypt, and now God has gotten him into a home. He's purchased as a slave by Potiphar, and Potiphar has first-hand knowledge and awareness and connection with the king of Egypt. Now, Joseph doesn't understand all this fully, but God does. And the Bible also says that the Lord was with Joseph in these situations, and he was a successful man. That's providential care. Then Joseph, you'll remember, said no to Potiphar's wife, who wanted him to sleep with her. She accuses him of trying to rape her, and Potiphar, her husband, ends up putting Joseph in the king's prison. And Joseph finds himself in prison for something he did not do. What's Joseph's perspective? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it had to be difficult. Are you with me? I mean, he's still on his way to his destiny, but where is he? He went from being a slave, and now he's in prison for something he didn't even do. Joseph is suffering for doing the right thing. And some of us might say, Lord, hasn't he gone through enough? Or maybe more than that, you're saying, Lord, haven't I gone through enough? And God says, no, he's not ready yet. He needs more development. And the Bible says that even there in the prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And that brings us to today, to Genesis chapter 40, for just a few more moments. Turn there with me, Genesis chapter 40. And here we see God's providence in Joseph's incarceration, his time in prison. I want you to notice, first of all, the principle of paying attention. And Joseph is paying attention. We need to pay attention. God is always at work around us. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Therefore, for us today, just as with Joseph, pay attention. Sometimes we don't pay attention. Whatever's going on around you, there's a reason for it. Everything. You mean even the difficult stuff? Especially that. God is in those details of your life. God will put people and bring people into your life. They're all there for a reason. Pay attention not only to the people that come into your life, but pay attention to the situations they are in, that they bring into your life that you're aware of, because God is providentially at work. The Bible says that Joseph takes note that these two men, well, excuse me, it doesn't really say this, I'm sorry, but he does take note, I believe. Well, here's two men who have access to Pharaoh. And he knew if he was going to get out of the prison, it's probably going to have to be Pharaoh that gets him out. That's probably what's going through his mind. And he has been given custody over them in the prison. And I believe he is friendly towards them and he was kind to them. So principle number one then in God's providence for Joseph and us is pay attention. Number two, notice we need to look for opportunities to help others. Oh my goodness. You know, when we don't understand what God's up to and we get depressed and we get away from God, we're not serving the Lord. We're not ministering to anybody because we have a defeated attitude. But Joseph wasn't that way. Even though he was in the prison for something he didn't even do, he looked for opportunities to help others. Let's pick up the reading at verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Pause. You think that's God? Two men having a similar kind of dream in the same night. And they both need an interpretation. Is this God? It sure is. Now, I'm not saying that what you are supposed to look for and pay attention for is going to be just like Joseph's, but it'll happen in some way where now all of a sudden you find yourself in a position, wake up, church, we find ourselves in a position where we can minister to people right in the midst of our difficulty, right in the midst of our pain, right in the midst of what we don't understand. Right there in front of us, we can be a minister for God. And that is exactly what we see Joseph doing. The Bible says, as we continue to read, verse 6, and Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them, paying attention. He saw that they were sad. So he ignored them because he felt like they were just trouble. No, it says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, said, why do you look so sad today? I mean, he really is concerned about these people. And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. In other words, Joseph is saying, man, you guys, this is right down my alley. I know about dreams, and I know about interpreting a dream. God will help me do that. Tell me your dreams, and they do. How does that apply to us? We all have gifts and talents. We have abilities that we can minister to others. And even in the midst of difficult situations, pay attention. Look around you. See the hand of God. Church, we need to do this. Stop ignoring what's going on in your life or thinking God's deserted you or whatever. No, God is in the details. And He is at work in your life. There's a reason for everything that's happening in your life. And there's a reason the people that are in your life are in your life. Pay attention. Look around and see the hand of God. And begin to make it your goal. I'm going to help people. That's a good way to put it. I'm just going to be a servant. I'm going to help the people around me in ways that I can. I can't do everything, but there's something I can do. And as you begin to minister to humanity and minister to people around you, it'll take care of that depression. It'll help you so much to gain a sense of purpose that God is using you. It could be something small, something medium, something large. But just make yourself available to God and watch and learn what He's doing. Thirdly, notice with me that the other man had a dream as well. But first, I want you to notice what Joseph said to the butler. He said in verse, well, I didn't read the dream, did I? Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. I need to read this quickly. Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were branches, three branches. And it budded, its blossoms also shot forth in clusters with ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will be put, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. So he interprets the dream, and then he says to him, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. What's Joseph doing here? He's open about his own needs. And I think that to fulfill our destiny, we need to be open about our struggles with others and let them know what we're going through. So Joseph sees this opportunity. He knows the butler's going to get out and we'll go back to Pharaoh. And he just uses wisdom and says, remember me. Tell him about me. Tell Pharaoh about me. Get me out of here. Is it okay to want deliverance from your situation? Yes, it's okay. But we'll see in a minute how God handles that. And then we notice that the baker also has a dream. And I'm not going to read it, but basically the interpretation of that dream was Joseph told him, you're going to die. Pharaoh's going to put you to death. And so we pick up the reading in verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Everything happened just as Joseph said it would. All of this God is using to further his plans and his purposes for Joseph's life. Well, what do we read in the last verse of this chapter? Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Another disappointment. We read in verse 1 how long it lasted of chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So Joseph's hopes were up. What's his perspective? I've helped this guy. This guy's going to tell Pharaoh, maybe this is my way out. I know God has a plan for my life. I just can't believe that his plan is for me to stay here forever. Joseph has some grasp of the fact that he was going to be a ruler, so he's waiting on God to get him out. What happens? Another disappointment. 2 years more in prison that gets him up to year 13. When the Bible says that God works in all things to bring about good, does it really mean all things? Yes, it does. You mean to tell me, preacher, that Joseph being forgotten for 2 more years was part of God's plan? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Why? God thought he needed just a little more development. I'm going to be honest with you. I have sensed God stripping me down and developing me, and I know I got a long way to go. But sometimes I say, God, I just don't know how much more stripping there can be left. Do I like being stripped down and prepared for what God is going to do in my life and through me? No. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that says you will like what God is doing. But it does say you will trust what God is doing. And it's not all bad. And it wasn't all bad for Joseph. There were moments where he saw the hand of God and he received some recognition and he was successful in many ways. But nonetheless, here we are after 13 years. Finally, let me read this statement to you. The providence of God that brought Joseph out of Canaan, out of his father's house to Egypt as a slave, and now as a prisoner, is about to bring Joseph out of a 13-year journey of heartache and disappointment and exalt him to a place of authority where he will fulfill God's purposes for his life, where he, Joseph, will fulfill his destiny. And we'll talk about that next week.